Andrew Murray writes in a book called Teach Me to Pray, the more I think of and pray about religious situations in our country, the deeper my convictions become that Christians do not realize that the aim of conversion is to bring them into daily fellowship with the Father in heaven. For the believer, taking time each day with God's Word and in prayer is indispensable. Each day we need to wait upon God for His presence and His love to be revealed. It is not enough at conversion to accept forgiveness of sins or even to surrender to God. That is only a beginning. We must understand that we have no power on our own to maintain our spiritual life. We need to receive daily new grace from heaven through fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This cannot be obtained by a hasty prayer or a superficial reading of a few verses from God's Word. Let me read that part again for you. We must understand that we have no power on our own to maintain our spiritual life. We need to receive daily new grace from heaven through fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This cannot be obtained by a hasty prayer or a superficial reading of a few verses from God's Word. We must take time. Listen to this carefully. We must take time to come into God's presence. To feel our weakness and our need, and to wait on God through His Holy Spirit to renew our fellowship with Him. Amen. Then we may expect to be kept by the power of God throughout the day. We must take time to come into God's presence, to feel our weakness and our need, and to wait on God through His Holy Spirit to renew our fellowship with Him, and then we may expect to be kept by the power of Christ through the day. Andrew Murray, Teach Me to Pray. Wait upon the Lord. Our great God and Father, we thank You. And we ask now, Lord, that You'll hide us behind Your cross and that Your Spirit will move in our life. And that You will teach us this morning to wait upon You. And that You'll teach us this morning, Lord, to come before You and to seek You, not in a superficial, fast food, microwave way, but in a slowdown, old-fashioned way, a way that many of us have forgotten, Lord, but the way that You have prescribed, the way that we see in the life of Daniel. Lord, will You encourage us this morning and strengthen us and embolden us. We thank You and we praise You in Your great precious name. Amen. As I said to you before in the introduction this morning, Daniel is a young man. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Daniel, and we had a great study this summer. Well, actually it was last summer. I guess we started in the spring, in the fall, or I don't know when we started. We finished sometime last year. We studied the whole book of Daniel, all 12 chapters. But Daniel is a young man who is taken into captivity with a lot of other young men. And he is taken into the king's personal group of trainees, if you want to say. And you find all this in chapter 1 of Daniel. And in that chapter, he is placed in a group of men that are going to be raised to do service for the king. And so the king gives charge over a eunuch, and that eunuch is told to feed these boys and to raise these boys and to teach them the ways of the kingdom and prepare them to serve the king. And Daniel, in his young age, teenager, and his three friends. Now, we know his three friends by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I couldn't pronounce their Hebrew names, but their Hebrew names are in the Bible. We know them very easily by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't hear about them a whole lot, but we do know that they are as righteous and as upstanding as Daniel is. But the four of them, at least, say to the eunuch, we are not going to eat of the king's meat. And the eunuch is very afraid of this, because if the boys don't produce and don't look good, then he's in a lot of trouble. And so Daniel says, you know what, we believe our God will take care of us. This is a teenager, folks. Let me stress that. This is a teenager. Children, let me stress that to you. I know you're not paying a whole lot of attention, but pay attention. Because children, you are under a lot of pressure in school and in the places that you go to follow the crowd and do what the crowd does. And Daniel was in an unfamiliar place. He wasn't at home. He wasn't with his friends. He is out he's in captivity. He's like at school. You feel like you're in captivity at school sometimes. You're with people that sometimes you don't care about being around. And so when they do dumb stuff, you want to do dumb stuff. But Daniel is with people that he doesn't even know. Some of them he knows, but yet he's in a place where it would be easy for him to just follow the crowd. But Daniel chooses not to follow the crowd. And children, I want you to understand that you need, listen to me, look at me, all of you, look at me. You can't follow the crowd. Because following the crowd will get you into trouble. Adults, following the crowd will get you into trouble. And Daniel chose not to follow the crowd. And so he said, listen, let's do a little test. For 10 days, you just feed me. This is where we get our Daniel diet. You know, we see that in the bookstores. You go to a Christian bookstore, you see the Daniel plan. Daniel plan of dieting. Feed me. Fruits and vegetables and water, bread and water and that kind of thing, and pulp. And we'll just see how that works. And if that works out fine, then be great. And so we know how that goes, and we'll speed that up. And so Daniel comes out on top. God blessed him. See, when we're obedient to God, God will bless that. God will bless that. Well, let's speed that along, because if we go chapter by chapter for the things that Daniel did, we will be here all afternoon, which might not be a bad thing, but you may not like that. So we move along in Daniel's life, and Daniel exhibits obedience to God. And every time Daniel exhibits obedience to God, God blesses Daniel, and Daniel is promoted within the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel serves king after king, and every time he gets promoted. And it's kind of funny, really, when you think about it. Matter of fact, he tells one king, it's so funny, I have to tell you this little story. If you've not read the book of Daniel, you're missing some hilarious stuff. The book of Daniel would make an awesome soap opera. And it really would. You know, the guy that gets everything, and other people just get hosed over all the time. I mean, you know, you could make some great movies out of the book of Daniel. Daniel tells the king that he's going to die. Remember the handwriting on the wall?
Belteshazzar, you know, the handwriting on the wall, right? You remember that story? He's in there drinking it up, having a party, and then the handwriting on the wall. You've been found wanting and waiting, and tonight you're going to die. And so Daniel comes in because the king can't figure it out. And so Daniel comes in and he tells him, King, you're going to die. Tonight you're going to die. And sure enough, the king died. And not only, this is the funny, you say, well, how's that the funny part? Well, the funny part is the king promotes Daniel to the number two guy in the kingdom that night, and that night the king dies. And the next king that walks in the door says, oh, you're the number two guy? Well, congratulations, you can continue being the number two guy. Now, isn't that God? God's got a sense of humor. He kills one king, brings another king in, Daniel's still the number two guy. And here we are in chapter 6, and God is still taking care of Daniel. But the people in the kingdom of Babylon still don't know what to do with Daniel. They just still can't handle him. Doesn't that seem like our life sometimes? Our life sometimes is like that. No matter what we do, no matter how things go, people are always on us. It always seems like people are always trying to attack you. They're always trying to tear you down. They're always trying to defeat on you. Maybe your life looks very much like this life right here in the beginning of chapter 6. Now, you're not the number two person, maybe. Maybe you're farther down on the totem pole. Maybe you are the number one person. Maybe you're the number two person. Maybe you're the number 8,500th person. Who cares? But maybe you can relate to this place where in this lifestyle, people are always trying to get at you. They're always trying to attack you. But here's the question I have for you. In that attack, do they have this response to you? Look with me in the verses here where they say this in verse 4 and 5. The administrators and the satraps, the princes or the governors, depending on what version you have, therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Can people say that about you? When people come after you to attack you, can they say that they can't find anything wrong with who you are? When people look at your life, what does your life look like? You would say, well, Pastor, what has that got to do with waiting on the Lord? I think it has a lot to do with waiting on the Lord. Because if your life is full of sin, you're going to have a real hard time waiting on the Lord. You're going to have a real hard time waiting on the Lord if you haven't dealt with your life first. How can you wait on the Holy One if you haven't dealt with the sin in your life first? Think back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam, and we talked about that in the first Sunday of the year, we talked about God creating Adam, and then he created Eve, and he placed them in the garden. And the Bible tells us that in the cool of the evening, God would come and commune with them, and he would fellowship with them, and he would walk with them. And he had a relationship with them, and he had a great relationship with them because there was no sin with them. But do you know what happened as soon as they ate of the fruit? When sin entered into their life, they immediately realized that they were naked, the Bible said. Now, I always wondered about that. I don't know about you, but I always wondered about that. They're the only two there, right? I mean, why would they care? We'll keep this PG, but just think about that. I mean, why would they care? There's only two of them. And they're husband and wife, so why do they care? Why is it that the Bible said they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves? Why did that matter? How was that a problem? Huh, but you never thought about that, did you? I think to them that it was a recognition of some impurity that they had in their life. That they immediately recognized that they now had some impurity, and so there was an outward thing that they could see, and so they thought that if they could cover it up, they would no longer see the sin that they just committed. It wasn't about the nakedness, but it was about trying to hide the sin that was internal. But they couldn't hide that sin. They were trying to hide that sin by covering themselves. It had nothing to do with the actual nakedness itself. It had everything to do with trying to cover the sin that was internal. But the sin internal couldn't be covered by leaves. But here's the real interesting thing. Not only did they cover themselves by the leaves, but then they hid themselves, because when God came into the garden, God said, "Where are you?" Now, it's not that God didn't know where they were, but it was just that rhetorical question, "Where are you?" It's like when your kids are hiding. My granddaughters do this, right? They run downstairs, they hide behind a chair, and then they're like, they're giggling. You already know where they are, right? They're like, "Papa, can you find me?" Yeah, okay. Now, why did you ask to find me? If you want me to find you, you don't say anything, just so you know. See, God already knows, right? Now we know, then what did God do? He slaughtered an animal, because only blood covers sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible tells us. And so God covers them with animal skins, because it wasn't the skins that covered their sins, it was the shedding of blood that covered their sins. But the fellowship is broken. God can no longer come down and walk with them now. He can no longer come down and commune with them now. They can no longer wait. They were no longer waiting on God. And listen, our lives are just like that. That if we have sin in our life, if we don't deal with the sin in our life, then we can't come into the presence of God the way we should. And I want you to understand something. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all your sin, past, present, and future. But that doesn't give you a license. You're not 007, James Bond. You can't go out and just do whatever the world you want to. Because Christ died on the cross doesn't give you a license to just go out and sin until you can't sin no more. And many of us think that just because we became a Christian and we walked down the aisle and we've accepted Christ, that we can go out and sin until Christ comes back. And that isn't so. And we have got to stop having that mentality. Christ has called us to live a holy life before Him. Peter tells us that we need to live, Christ says we need to live, but He tells us in 1 Peter, we need to live holy because He is holy. We need to live sanctified lives. And so if we have sin in our life, then we're going to have a real problem waiting on the Lord. And so the question I have for you this morning is, as you're trying to wait on God, are you dealing with the sin in your life first? Well, preacher, if God's dealt with all my sin already at the cross, then listen, we like to pack up stuff. What suitcases are you carrying around in your life still? You still got some anger in there over something? Got some envy? You got some hatred over some issue? You got some strife? got some malice, malcontent. What do you got going on in your life that you've been disobedient? Disobedient to parents? What do you got going on in your life that God has told you to do and you didn't do it? John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And so if you aren't doing something you're supposed to be, it's sin. And that will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And so I would encourage you to, first of all, as you are looking in your life, as you want to wait on the Lord, because we should all desire to wait on God. Matter of fact, we all need to wait on God. Because we can't survive any day without waiting on God. That we need to come before God in the words of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me into your paths of righteousness." Search me, O God, and try me. That's difficult. Because when we start reaching out to God, then we come into a place, just like Andrew Murray said, into a place of weakness and need before God. And many of us don't want to come into a place of weakness and need. We want to be in a place of power and strength and might, and it's all about me. And I want to encourage you, again, if you've never read the book of Daniel, you need to read the book of Daniel, because you'll find almost in every instance when a situation arose for Daniel, he did not go in a position of power. He almost always went into a position of weakness. So what do people see in your life? That's the first thing. What do people see in your life? Do they find no fault in your life? And if they find fault in your life, you need to deal with that. And I will tell you that for probably most of us, we have something we need to deal with in our life. And we need to get on our face before God. Church, we need to earnestly get on our face before God. Earnestly get on our face before God. Secondly, they said, we find no fault here in this verse. He said, then, in verse 5, they said, we find nothing against Daniel, so guess what? We're going to go after his God. And I got news for you, folks. This is coming. This is coming. That when people can no longer find something against you, they are going to attack God. And they're already doing that. They're not doing it much here in America because most American Christians are weak. We don't stand up for God very much. If we were strong Christians, this building would be full. Matter of fact, we would have had to have 2 or 3 preaching services this morning. I couldn't have taught Sunday school because I wouldn't have had time for it. We would have had several Sunday school clubs. We'd have to have new buildings. We couldn't keep all the people out. We just, there's no way. We would be out evangelizing the community. And you say, but there's not enough people here. I've got data to prove you wrong. Within 10 miles, there's over 10,000 people that live within 10 miles of this church. We could fill this building and every church building within 10 miles of this place. Easily. Every denominational church could be full every Sunday. The problem is that we, as Christians, God-fearing people, don't really fear God. And so, at this moment, our God is not really under attack by non-believers yet. It's really under attack by us. Because we don't truly fear God the way we should. We need to change that. We need to get to a place where we say we desire to be weak and needy before God so that God can show up in a powerful way in our life. Do you desire God to show up in a powerful way in your life? Or do you want to just walk the status quo every single day? Do you want to be a Christian that just goes along every day and says, well, I'm a Christian and that's good enough for me?
When I was in the military, we had an evaluation system. It wasn't a very good evaluation system, but it was an evaluation system. And maybe many of you in your job place, you had an evaluation system, or you do now, and you still do. But we had an evaluation system, and you strove and you desired in your evaluation to have the highest grade marks on there you could have. The reason you wanted the highest grade marks on there is because by having those grade marks, they counted for your promotion. And the higher those marks were, the better chances you had for getting promoted. We had what you called a firewall five. That meant that every mark on the paperwork were all fives. All fives on the back, every mark on the front was all the way to the right. That was called a firewall five, the best mark you could get. Highest accolades in all the writing. I mean, there was no exception to the paperwork. You pass it through, and I mean, everybody was just stamping it. It was the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? If you got even the slightest thing marked, just even one little mark to the left, it was nothing. It was nothing. Oh, you were still good. You could have all fives on the front. And there was like 10 markings on the front or on the back. I mean, you could have 10 markings on the front. And if one of those markings on the front, even though it was still exceptional, was just marked one box to the inside, and all the rest of them were marked to the full, as far right as they could go, and just one was, you know what? Even though that was still all perfectly exceptional, and you still were going to do well, you weren't as good as the guy that got all the stuff to the right. You may be the best worker. You may be the hardest worker. You may be the guy that comes in an hour early and stays 4 hours late and whatever. But guess what? You still ain't the best guy because that guy got a firewall five and you got one little box. Maybe you were the guy that stood up to the boss the one day that he was making your evaluations and he didn't like that. Many of us as Christians aren't even at the full right. We're just okay with just being down the middle. Well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I'll show up to Sunday school, and I just do the bare minimums, and I'm okay with that. But God doesn't desire a people that does the bare minimums. He didn't save us to do the bare minimums. And I love Daniel. I probably should preach out of the book of Daniel. I guess I have to add that to my list to go along with the rest of the Bible. I don't have time to preach out of the whole Bible. I'll be dead. I'll be dead. I can't even get out of the book of Leviticus right now. But Daniel is a great, great guy when you read what he does. And I want you to see, when he sees the decree that comes out, what he does. He's not a phony. You see, a lot of people, when they see something happen, they're reactionary, right? They're reactionary. What does that mean to be reactionary? Oh, well, you know what? They're gonna stop this. And so what do you do immediately? You run out and you get as much of that before they stop it, right? I mean, if they said they were going to stop selling pizzas, we'd all run out and buy as many pizzas as we could before they stopped selling them. Or Diet Pepsis. I tell you right now, if they said they were going to stop selling Diet Pepsis, my basement would be full of them little boogers. I'd be bankrupt right now. Or more bankrupt, I guess. Because that's just the way we are, right? If they said they're going to stop selling... When they said they were going to no longer sell incandescent light bulbs,
You don't have to raise your hand, but you all smile. How many of you went out and bought a whole pile of incandescent light bulbs because you refused to pay $8 for a fluorescent light bulb? Now, they're a lot cheaper than that now, but they weren't when they said, or how many of you even knew that they weren't going to sell incandescent light bulbs anymore? Maybe you didn't even know that. Incandescent light bulbs, you still find them, but they don't make those anymore. Incandescent light bulbs, those little screw-in bulbs, you know, that blow every 5 minutes, they don't actually make those anymore. Over a certain wattage, they don't make those anymore. So people ran out and bought those. Well, here's the great thing about Daniel. When the decree came out about praying, worshiping, or doing anything that wasn't to the king, the Bible says this, and I want you to see this, that Daniel, verse 10, when Daniel learned that this document had been signed, and I find it interesting that Daniel is like a head honcho in the kingdom, and he wasn't even part of all this stuff that's been going on. So when he finds out this document's been signed, he didn't run and cry to the king. He didn't run and get a protest rally. He didn't run and get his friends and they didn't go out and scream and holler. He didn't go crying and complaining. He didn't file a lawsuit. He didn't do any of that stuff. What did he do? Here's what he did. He went into his house. The windows in the upper room were open towards Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand something. That really doesn't have a whole lot to do with anything. Some people might read that and say that when you pray, you have to pray towards Jerusalem, being the same way as like the Muslims praying towards Mecca. That doesn't really have anything to do with that. I don't think that has anything to do with that. I just think that's just kind of give us some understanding of how Daniel prayed. Okay? It'd be like you having a specific room in your home where you pray. I think that's all that really means. Okay? Do you understand that? So don't take that any other way. Some people might take that if I don't pray like Daniel did, then I'm not praying right. I don't think that's what that means. I just want you to be clear on that. And three times a day, he got down on his knees. Now, I think what that means is that we need to be more earnest in the amount of time we pray. I think that goes to what Andrew Murray says, that a superficial prayer or a casual prayer is a useless prayer. I mean, if you get up in the morning and just say, well, God, here I am. I hope you give me some help today. Have a nice one. See you later. I mean, how good do you think that's going to work for you? Can God use that? Well, absolutely. I mean, God can use anything and any communication you give Him. I'm not saying anything against that. If you're in a bind, then you can pray in a 1 minute prayer. Don't get me wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand that. But folks, we should be spending some quality time in prayer with God every single day. And if you are not setting aside time in prayer and Bible study with God every single day, then you are missing out time with God and you are not waiting on God. I'll put it in something maybe you'll understand a little better. You may have understood that great, and that's awesome. If you have a relationship with anyone, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, just a friend, what kind of relationship do you think you'd have if you only spent 1 minute a day with that person? If you call them up, get your phone out. Think. I don't have a phone here. Hi, Sally. This is Joe. How you doing? Good. Went to work? Good. All right. Yep. See you later. Bye. Talk to you tomorrow. If you did that every day, what kind of relationship do you think you'd have with that person? Now, some of you would say, oh, I got a great relationship with them. I know Sally really well. Really? What do you know about them? Well, I know they go to work. Really? Do you know they go to work? Or do you just think they go to work because you asked them and they said they did? Where do they work? Well, I don't know. They just said they go to work. That's the way we communicate with God many times. We do the same thing. We need to spend some earnest time with God. Daniel
three times on his knees. He gave thanks to God. And here is the key. Just as he had done before. This is not something Daniel did on a whim. He didn't go out and say, well, watch this. I'll just spite those guys. They put out a decree and I'll just go pray anyway. He didn't say, well, I'll show them. I'll talk to whoever I want to talk to. That's the way some of us do it, right? Hey, they can't tell me who I can do what I want to do to whoever I want to do it to. I'll just prove them wrong. That's the way we like to do it. It's something we've never, ever done before, but when somebody says we can't do it, but we'll prove them wrong, we'll just do it our way. The problem is we don't have any idea how to do it, and so when we try to do it, we mess it all up, and then when people come and say, well, why'd you do that? And then we try to talk like we've been doing it for 100 years, and we've only been doing it for 14 seconds, and we can't talk about it at all because we have no experience in it. Many of us try to talk religion, and we don't know anything about religion or about Jesus or anything because we're not even living it. We don't even know anything about it. We need to start living it. It needs to be our life. It needs to be our walk. It needs to be what we breathe and eat and everything. And when it's that way, then when people come up to you, you can talk about it. A lot of us can talk sports and religion and politics and all of those things, and we talk passionately about them. You ask Peggy about Kyle Busch, she can talk to you about that. See? She's got passion about that. Maybe negative, but she's got passion about that. Or the Broncos. Or the Chiefs. Or the Royals, or whatever, right? We have passion about those things. Or the politics, and we're not going to talk about those. But why don't we have passion about God the same way? Amen. And a lot of the reason we don't is we're not living that. Now we think it's just down the road someplace. Daniel, he's not on TV. Daniel lived it. Just as he did before. It was his life. I want to give you one other illustration. We're going to close. And I'm going to use Daniel again. Because we're talking about Daniel. And how he waited on God. Because we need to wait on God. In Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was the dream about the big giant statue with the gold head and the silver body and the brass feet and all that stuff. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in his great infinite wisdom, called all his mighty men and all the magicians and all that, which Daniel and his in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were part of all of those people. But Daniel and them didn't get called into the thing. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want you guys to tell me about my dream and tell me the interpretation of my dream, but I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. Now, that's pretty stupid. Because ain't nobody going to be able to read somebody's mind. I don't care who they are. Except for God. Amen. And the people said, that all the magicians and stuff said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's ridiculous. We can't tell, I'm paraphrasing this, by the way. We can't tell you the dream. You've got to at least tell us the dream so we can tell you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if I tell you the dream, you'll just make up some nonsense and you'll lie to me. Which he's right. And so the king said, if you can't tell me the dream, then I'm going to kill all you knuckleheads. That is my paraphrase there. That's why God didn't let me write some of the Bible. And so they couldn't tell it. So the king says, off with your heads. And so the guard's about to kill everybody, and they're rounding up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel's like, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Because, you know, we've been over here, you know, taking a nap. And the guard tells him, and Daniel says, well, let me talk to the king for a minute here. And so he goes in there, and the king tells him, and he says, king, give me a little time, and let me see what we can do. And the Bible says that Daniel and his friends go back to their room, and do what they have done before.
and they get on their face before God and they pray and they fast and they cry out to God desiring the answer. And they do that for a while. And God gives Daniel not only the answer to the dream, but the dream. In the face of execution, Daniel doesn't fear the king. He doesn't fear death. He does what they have always done. They go before God and they wait upon the Lord. My question to you this morning is, will you desire to wait upon the Lord? And the only way that you're going to do that is to get yourself into the place where you are ready to wait upon the Lord. Amen. So where are you in your walk with God? Have you dealt with the sin in your life? Are you constantly doing what God has asked you to do? Are you walking with Him? Are you to the place? Are you to the place where you can say, I always do that? So that when it comes time, you can say, I can wait on the Lord. God is speaking to each and every one of you this morning and saying to you, it's time for you to wait on me. There's something in your life that you need to deal with, or there's some issue in your life. Maybe you don't know Christ, and that's what you need to deal with this morning. That's the first thing, the first issue. You need to say, I need to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need Him in my life. I need Him in my heart. We'd ask you to come, and we'll show you what it means to know Christ. And you'll be glad to come into your heart. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But maybe there's some other issue going on in your life, some other circumstance, some other struggle that you have just not turned over to God. Maybe you're like Adam and Eve, who's hiding in the garden, covered in fig leaves and not realizing that God's already paid that price on the cross to cover you in the blood. And you're trying to still hide from Him. He's already taken care of it. And you need to lay it at His feet and let Him deal with it. You need to come and just lay it at His feet. I encourage you to come and get right with God this morning. But church, listen to me. If we will not wait upon God, if we will not spend that time with God, if we will not come broken before God and become weak and in need before God, then we cannot be in a place where God will empower us and encourage us to stand strong in Him. I want to encourage you to be in that place. You will only be in that place if you will recognize your need to wait upon the Lord. Our great God and Father, we thank You for this time that You've given to us. We thank You for this message. Lord, will we be like Daniel? Will we be a church that will say yes to You? Will we be a church that says, yes, I want to stand strong for You, and yes, I have some issues and I need to deal with those, and I want to lay those at Your feet. I know that I'm not always walking the way I should. I'm not always doing the things that I should. I'm not always standing in the place that I should be standing. But I know that I can do what is right in Your sight by Your power and by Your might. And I'm going to come starting today. I'm coming starting today to fall upon my face before You, Almighty God. Standing strong before You in Your power and in Your might. Because that is the only way that I can be right in You. Oh God, we thank You and we praise You. May we now listen to Your Spirit, Lord, and do what it is that You've asked us to do. In Your great precious name. Amen. Please stand as we sing 282. You come as we sing 282. What's God speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've got something you need to deal with. You come. I'll pray with you, or you just come pray before God this morning. Let's not leave this place this morning with the same issues, the same burdens, the same heartaches that we came with. Let's let God take care of what's going on in our lives so that when we leave here, we can stand before Him and we can come before Him in power and in might, waiting upon Him each and every day. Let's sing this morning, 282. You sing, "You come. You come as God leads. You come."